Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Wow. Do you ever just find yourself overwhelmed by the faithfulness and the goodness of God? I can say that so often on our Moment for Mission Sundays, when we get to hear from our global partners that are doing God's work all over the world, that my heart is often filled and really overwhelmed by God's faithfulness and his goodness. Friends, let's not take for granted the wonders of our God. Amen?
Amen.
Friends, this congregation years ago sent Mindy, Jeff, Ann to Dresden. And here we are 16 years later, and we get to revel and celebrate in the good work that God has done through their ministry. And that should be a great joy and a great encouragement to us. Amen? I am continually reminded of the power of God, the faithfulness of God to do exactly what he promised to do. He said he would build his church. He is doing that, church. He's building his church all over the world. Wow. Today is also Memorial Day. Happy Memorial Day to you all. This holiday weekend, we do pause and we do take a moment to honor and remember the sacrifices that were made so that we can enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy today as a nation. And many of us who are here today have loved ones, have family members, neighbors, co-workers, friends who knew the ultimate sacrifice, who gave the ultimate sacrifice for our country. And so we want to be sure as we gather with family and friends this weekend that we take a moment to honor that sacrifice that was made. And so please be mindful of that as you gather with friends and family this weekend. We also have just one more Sunday after today before I head out on sabbatical. And many of you have been asking me about the realities of all of that, and I want to share with you that the emotions and the feelings associated with that are complex and layered, because there's certainly been grief and sadness as I think about missing all of you for the next 3 months. I will. I've been saddened and grieved by that reality, but I'm sure in some ways I'll be able to keep in touch with the happenings at CNBC. Also, I am excited and looking forward to the rest and what God has in store during that time. And I shared with a mentor this week over breakfast that I'm a bit afraid as well, and I don't like to be bored. And he said to me, looked, and he said, Chris, when you are bored, he said, you have a plan, right? I said, yes, I have a plan. He said, I want you to print out your plan. I want you to put it on your desk. And on the days you wake up and you are bored, I want you to look at that plan and do it. So I said, oh, that's good. That's good wisdom from a mentor. Do what you say you were going to do. Okay, thank you. And I appreciate Ken's wisdom and insight. So I will miss you all. I look forward to being here next week at the picnic, just kind of as a temporary goodbye. But I do have to say, I can't wait to come back again already in September and jump right back in to all the wonderful things that God is doing here at CNBC. So we have a memory verse for this month. It's from the letter that we've been studying together, the letter, Paul's letter to the church in Colossae. It's in chapter 3, verse 15. This is the last week in the month for us to say this together. So let's recite it one last time. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Colossians 3, 15. Thank you. We are entering now into the home stretch of Paul's instructions and encouragement to the house churches that were gathered in the cities of Colossae and Laodicea. And primary to Paul's instruction in this particular letter is an emphasis in keeping Christ central to and above all things pertaining to both our private lives and our collective lives. The theme of this letter very well could be summed up in one sentence: Christ be magnified in everything. In everything we say, in everything we think and do, the aim of our lives is Jesus. The focus of our teaching, church, is Jesus. The core substance of our message surrounds the person and the work of Jesus. It is Jesus who holds his people together, and it is Jesus who we are to put on or to image as a church in the very way we interact with and get along with one another. And so, with the person and work of Jesus as the primary aim of Paul's letter to Colossians, a secondary theme begins to flow from Paul's emphasis on Christ, and that is gratitude or thankfulness, grace, peace, joy, wisdom. You'll find these words repeated several times in Paul's letter to the Colossians. These are among several of the indistinguishable characteristics of congregations who have prioritized Christ in all things. And so, an image begins to emerge of a church as the bride of Christ, magnifying her groom, glorifying him as he nourishes and builds her up, while we overflow in a way that compellingly reflects and represents Christ to those in our lives who either already know him or who do not yet know him. Church, this is our purpose. It's why we're here. We're here to make Christ known, both within our congregations and outside of them. And somebody along the way, I'm sure many of us have had people in our lives who have asked this question or a similar question. They may inevitably ask, does the church exist for believers or for those who have not yet believed? I ask it in that tone because it seems to be the tone that always comes to me when it's asked. And I would say, gently, that this is both a false and unhelpful dilemma. You see, the church exists for all of those who God is drawing to himself, both prior to and after receiving Jesus as Lord. Church, again, we are here to make Christ known. And by our very definition, who we are is a community of saints in Christ, producing his fruit and doing the work he has prepared in advance for us to do. We've been baptized into Christ and his church only to be sent back out into the world with Christ, clothed in Christ, so that we might make the name of Jesus great among the nations. You heard one testimony today from Mindy of how this is happening in Dresden, Germany. Christ's name being made great among the nations. And with the presence of his Spirit continually abiding with us, Jesus makes us ready, preparing us to be useful for his good and glorious purposes in this world. And so, in his closing chapter of Colossians, Paul is going to move to give us practical wisdom. Practical wisdom on how the church, as clothed in Christ, can compellingly and effectively make Jesus known to those whom have not yet believed. So if you have your Bibles, now is the best time to open them up or turn them on. Colossians chapter 4 is where we're going today, the last chapter of Colossians. We're going to be looking at verses 2 to 6 in chapter 4, just a tiny bite today, but a bite that's loaded with wonderful things for us. So when you get to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, if you would stand with me for the reading of Scripture and prayer. Thank you. Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. Let's pray first, and then we'll read the Scriptures. Father, we thank you. Oh, Lord, this is a good time. This is a time for us to slow down. This is a time for us to be together in community with one another, eyes on this living, active text that you've given us, Lord. Your Scriptures are one of the many ways you help us to grow. And so we come this morning knowing that through the corporate study of your word, that your Spirit is already alive and working within our midst. He's preparing each and every one of us to receive exactly what you would have for us, so that we may leave this place more effective for your glory and your purposes than when we came in this morning. Lord, This is the power of your word and the power of your spirit at work within us. Slow us down. Help us to be right here, right now, ready to receive this daily bread that you've prepared for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Thank you. Please be seated. Paul begins with prayer. Start with prayer. Paul says, be steadfast or devoted to prayer. And friends, prayer is constant and intentional dialogue with God. This is the only way that we can pray without ceasing. Right? When Paul says pray without ceasing, we know that he does not mean literally fold your hands, close your eyes, get in your car, and drive to work. Right? We need to pray without ceasing, but praying without ceasing means that we're having intentional, consistent dialogue with God throughout the day. It begins in the morning, and it continues on and on and on. One theologian said this, quote, prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work, end quote. Another one of prayer said this. He said, quote, prayer honors God, acknowledges his being, exalts his power, adores his providence, and secures his aid. One of the greatest preachers of our generation, Billy Graham, in one of his sermons was talking about the earliest disciples and followers of Jesus, and he was reflecting on how this task that Jesus had given them was quite overwhelming. Jesus' first disciples were to be the planters and the leaders of the early church. And Graham said, quote, upon their shoulders rested the initial task of bringing Christ to the world. And they came to Jesus with one supreme request. When they came, they did not say, teach us to be effective preachers and pastors. They did not ask that Jesus guide them in how to perform miracles or establish rituals or traditions for the church. Graham said they came to Jesus with this request, teach us to pray, end quote. Imagine, could you imagine these early followers of Jesus being raised in Judaism in the tradition of the temple, watching the religious leaders, watching the rabbis pray so ritualistically, only to come into relationship with Jesus and to hear the way he talked to his Father. Oh, how moving that must have been, to hear the intimacy before the Father and the Son. Jesus, teach us to pray like this. And friends, in my mind, I have thought, if Jesus, who is God's Son, God in flesh, made prayer a constant priority in his life, how much more so must we prioritize prayer in our own? You see, friends, church, prayer is, as Paul begins this section of his letter, it is the most important and essential tool that we have in our Christian toolbox for learning dependence on God. For the follower of Jesus, prayer then becomes a consistent habit that's practiced both in privacy. Both spaces are important. Yes, in privacy, in the secret and quiet spaces, that's very important, but also in the collective and public spaces as well. And church, there are several benefits to a consistent prayer life. Let's just quickly reflect on 10 of them this morning. And please add more to your note guides. You maybe would add 15, 20, or 30 more benefits. We could keep going on and on. These are the 10 I selected for this morning. First, prayer reminds us of God's continual presence with and care for us. When I pray, I remember that God is with me. When I pray, I remember that God cares about me. He wants to hear my requests, the things that are on my heart. He desires to know these things. Prayer practices are dependence on God. Who am I depending on in prayer? It's not me. I can't do it. God must do it. He must do the work. Prayer slows us down. Oh, church, we live in a world that goes so fast. And so many of you have shared with me over the years that it feels like we can't keep up. All the changes in technology, all the changes in media, all of these things. Why does my third grader know how to use technology better than I do in my house? It's incredible. I can't keep up the ways and the things that these children are able to do today early on with technology. It makes me so confused, and I don't know how to do so much of it, and people think I'm young. It's hard. Prayer slows us down. Prayer takes us away from a lot of that, all the noise, all the voices, all the clutter and cloudiness of our day-to-day lives. We slow down. We come before God. Prayer slows us down. Prayer makes us aware of God's work. Lord, what are you doing? When we come to the Lord and we begin a dialogue and a conversation with him, he helps us see all of the things that he is doing in our lives, in the lives of the communities that we're a part of. Prayer generates gratitude, helps us to be thankful. As a part of our prayer, we often thank God for things he's doing in our lives. Prayer helps us to rightly order our lives. I've shared this before from this pulpit, but the idea of beginning our day with prayer, the importance of that, just recognizing that dependence on God right in the moments that we wake up, recognizing, Lord, you're with me right now, you're here, and you're going to be with me all day. Just rightly ordering our lives. Prayer grows our love for others. I had a mentor in my life for many, many years who used to talk with me about how to navigate conflict in my life when there was conflict. And he'd say, Chris, you need to pray for that person. And he said, if you can't pray for that person, then something's wrong that needs to be repaired. Go repair it, go work on it until you can pray for that person. But learn to pray for that person that you have conflict with. You see, through prayer, God grows our love for others, even those who are not in conflict with. Prayer opens doors. Paul says that right here in the text. He's praying for doors to be open. Prayer opens doors. Prayer leads us to wisdom, to growing in wisdom. Do you know any wise people who don't pray? Anybody? I don't know any wise people who don't pray. Prayer guides us and leads us in wisdom. The wisest people in my life have some of the most mature and finely tuned and well-developed prayer lives. Why are they so wise? Why are they so discerning? Could it be that they spend so much time depending on the Lord in prayer? And then prayer guides us in discernment. Do we need discernment in this world we live in today? Yes, absolutely. The Lord speaks to us through prayer, guiding us in discernment. Verse 3, Paul says, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear in verse 4, which is how I ought to speak. Through prayer, God opens doors even for those like Paul. Paul was in prison. God was opening doors for Paul while in prison so that he could declare and proclaim the mysteries of Jesus. From even in prison, Paul could say Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose and is coming again. Jesus has torn down the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. We are all now one in Christ. That was a great mystery to the people of his day. Jesus saves and Jesus is Lord. Let all who come to him by faith confess it. Repent or turn away from sin and find the forgiveness and redemption that he has promised. Paul's encouraging the church's intercession for him so that his ministry of both evangelism and discipleship could effectively continue even as he found himself in chains under house arrest. Isn't it interesting that while Paul asks the church to pray, what is the most obvious thing that we would think to pray for Paul in our minds? Where is Paul? He's under house arrest, right? So what would we most obviously think to pray for Paul?
Get out!
The Lord would set him free. Now, Paul doesn't ask the church to pray for that. Isn't it interesting? Perhaps Paul sees his house arrest as advantageous. You see, it's put him in a clear position of weakness or lack, and yet he knew, even from under house arrest, that he lacked nothing. His contentment was in Christ. And as Paul's ministry continued, even while he was imprisoned and the church was encouraged and the church grew, it became so much clearer that it was God who was bringing the increase to Paul's ministry. Somebody might say a person can't plant or establish a church from behind bars. Only God could do that. Amen? Amen. A person couldn't preach a message or evangelize or equip or encourage the church while they were in prison. No, but God could. A person held under arrest under the authority of Rome couldn't possibly bring a congregation to confession and repentance. No, but God is able. Paul's imprisonment was his clear and present opportunity to magnify the name of Christ. Church, this is true today. When we are at our weakest, God's strength can shine through us. It's not our strength. It's his. And people frequently will look at the course of our lives and the shape of our lives and all the things and say, how do you do it? You have all these kids, all different levels of school. You're running around all the time. How do you do it? It's not us. It's not our strength. And that's not said in some pithy way. That's actually the truth. Like, the anchored truth is it's God's faithfulness and God's strength that carries us through each and every minute of the day. We can't do it. When we are at our weakest, God's strength shines. When we feel most dull and ineffective, friends, sometimes we feel dull and ineffective. Christ can then be brilliant and have great effect through our lives. When doors keep closing and things appear to be hopeless, here's a prayer similar to Paul's prayer. Lord, open the doors. Keep us hopeful that as a church we might live and declare the mysteries of Christ no matter what's happening in our surrounding circumstances. Now, what if we were, just for a second, church, to draw this concept of prayer closer to home and to locate it within our own congregation here at CMBC? Let's do that for a moment. This is important. Prayer is one of our trellis branches at CMBC. It's both core and essential to all of our ministries here. We have opportunities to encourage personal and private prayer. As you can see on one side, we have the intercessor. It's printed every single week. A new edition is printed every single week. It's kept right out there in the hallway. Many of you get it through email. It's the way that we pray for one another and keep one another aware of the prayer needs within the church. This week, even in our own bulletin, you'll see there's a blue insert. I'll take that out a second. You'll recognize these are our global partners. This is incredible. all of the prayer needs for our global partners before us. Take it, hang it on the fridge, put it in your Bible, keep it in front of you, pray for the needs of our global partners, either personally or with your families. We have a prayer calendar that's printed every month. If you use that prayer calendar and pray through it every day, every 3 months, you will have prayed for every single person and every single partner that's associated with CNBC. There's a birthday calendar that's printed every month. On the day of each month, you can pray for people who have a birthday on the birthday calendar. Prayer chains are sent as reported to us. Sometimes almost every single day, prayer concerns sent out to the congregation that you can receive. If you don't already on the communication card in your weekly, there's a way for you to sign up to receive those emails. Encouragement to grow our private prayer lives, but also, friends, public corporate prayer times. Wednesday night, 7:04 p.m., right, Neil? 7:04 p.m. on the dot, in person or in Zoom. In Zoom, we do it on Zoom too. Prayer right here in the building. We have men's prayer Saturday, 7 a.m. in the morning, opportunities for men in the church to gather and pray. Sunday morning, multiple opportunities. You hear our elders pray on Sunday morning. Some gather before the service to pray on Sunday morning. There's prayer in home groups and Bible studies and ABFs and team meetings. All of our youth and children's ministries have prayer as a part of their weekly ministries. Prayer is a vital and core component of all the discipling ministries of CNBC. Nothing happens in this church worth anything without prayer. It's so important. So, I have a challenge, church. I don't do this often. I took some time. I prayed about this. And I'm going to share a big vision today. When I return from sabbatical in the fall, I'm just wondering if we can get 100 people to gather for prayer on a Wednesday night here at CNBC. 100 people. Could the Lord do it? 100 people. One Wednesday night. Let's just start with one. Just to pray. I believe my first Wednesday back will be September 3rd when I return to CNBC. It'll be my first Wednesday night back at prayer meeting. Maybe that Wednesday night, 100 people in prayer meeting at CNBC. What wonders might God do? What doors might God open? And it doesn't have to be in the building. You can log in on Zoom. There's lots of ways to find how to log into Zoom through prayer meeting. But think about what God might do. What gratitude might He multiply within our congregation were we to commit ourselves to pray together for our congregation, for our ministry partners, and for our community with this kind of fervor and excitement? God can do amazing things through communities of saints that commit themselves to depending on Him through prayer. He's proven it over and over and over again in history. When rooted and established as a praying community of disciples and saints, we are now ready. We're ready to move and to go into the places that God has appointed for us. So how, then, are we to go into those spaces? Paul will talk about this in verse 5. Take a look, the next verse. Paul says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunities. Now, in this verse, we hear Paul pushing against two circles of misguided thinking that existed then and still exist in congregations today. And we want to identify those. The first is what I would identify as monastery mentality. The idea that the church should not concern herself regarding those who are considered as outsiders. We should just be inwardly focused, just looking inward. And Paul's directly pushing back against this. He's challenging the church to be concerned with their conduct toward outsiders. Now, there's a prevailing group in the church that would disagree with this mentality today. I'm not saying within this church, but within the church in general, where we should just be focused inwardly. Just be focused on ourselves. The church isn't for those people. So we just turn inward and focus on us. But friends, that's not the testimony of the New Testament scriptures. No. A part of our identity in Christ is that, yes, we are set apart. Yes, we are holy. Yes, we are sanctified for both God's glory, but also for the purposes and plans that He has for us. So yes, in one sense, we are called inward, baptized into a new life, a new reality, given a new set of robes, and placed in a new redemptive community called the church. And in another sense, once we are called out and baptized into and set apart for, we are sent back out and into the world as those equipped with the Spirit of God. We are indwelt with the very presence of God, and if we fear evil or harm in the world, we are to walk by faith and to practice and to remember that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. Now, let me clarify. That does not mean, friends, that we do not live wise and discerning lives. In fact, right here, Paul says we are to walk in wisdom. And a significant part of wisdom is discernment. And we grow in wisdom and discernment through prayer, as Paul's already talked about, through the reading and the practice of scriptures, and through fellowship with one another in the church. You see, Paul expects that the church is going to go with wisdom toward, notice that word in your text, towards those who are considered outsiders in their world, not to pack themselves in and be inward focused. Everyone we meet, everyone, church, everyone we meet who is not yet in Christ is someone that God Himself, through Jesus, could redeem, transform, and bring into the church. Amen? Amen. But do we live this perspective? Do we live with it? This wise walk, friends, it's a slow walk. It's a long walk. It's a walk that does not require sight to take the next step. In verse 5, Paul doesn't encourage the church to step towards those outside of their congregation, or doesn't just encourage the church to step towards those outside their congregation. He's also pressing into the congregation's aversion to appearing attractive or inviting to those who are not yet in Christ. This is the second part of the verse, making the most of the opportunities that we have. What does that look like? So there's another way of misguided thinking in the church that Paul is pushing back against here, that the church should not seek to make the most of her opportunities in her interactions with those considered as outsiders. Now, let's dig into this one a little bit. We've heard a put-down or a pejorative term in our culture, in evangelical culture. We hear this word, seeker-sensitive. All right, and it's often used to talk poorly about other congregations who, in their way, in their own way, are seeking to make the most of their opportunities towards outsiders. On one level, every congregation is attractional and seeker-sensitive, because every congregation in its systems, styles, and methods has sought out and been attractive to the people who attend. If you're here today attending in person, I'm believing that you're here today attending in person or watching online because there's something about the Christian community and the Christian congregation at CNBC that has been attractive to you. Most of us do not worship in a place where there's things that are present that aren't attractive to us. So on one level, every congregation, if we will admit it, is attractional. We're all part of these kinds of congregations. Few of us worship in fellowships that we're not attracted to. And Paul has talked about the clothing, the robes for new creation that are attractive. This is part of the context of his letter in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Now, this is not free license for the church to do whatever we please in order to appear attractive to those who have not yet believed. Paul's given us the clarification of what's attractive right here in his letter. He's already addressed the clothing that's most attractive for the Christian community to adorn. This is the clothing that is not only useful and attractive to those who already share Christ, but it will also be clothing attractive to those who do not yet share Christ, who God is drawing to himself. And we don't know who those people are when they come to us. We also don't make the most of our opportunities at the expense of truth or faithfulness to Jesus. Instead, it is actually truth and faithfulness to Jesus that compel us to move towards and make the most of a world full of opportunity to make Christ known among those who do not yet know him. Friends, wisdom with outsiders looks like taking this great and powerful gospel message that we have been given by God and sharing it with conviction through the shape of our lives and the words of our mouth as clearly and compellingly as we are able to do. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Everyone. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith. Powerful. And friends, as we do this, we trust that God will use his gospel exactly how Paul says he does to save and to redeem those he's calling. And maybe another congregation's commitment to this looks seeker-sensitive or attractional to us. But when we take our eyes off of how other believers are doing the work that God has given them to do, we're forced to examine ourselves, perhaps asking this question. What does it look like for CMBC? Paul's writing to churches. He's writing to communities of faith. What does it look like for CMBC to make the most of our opportunities with those who have not yet received Jesus as Lord? And so, as those who are rooted in prayer, fully dependent on God, walking in wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of our opportunities, as we go, how are we supposed to sound in this world? What are we supposed to sound like? What are our words, the content of our words, the tone of our words to sound like? Paul addresses this in verse 6. Let's take a look. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer everyone. One scholar said that right here, Paul moves the church from consideration of her walk to consideration of her talk. Do we answer everyone, friends, with words full of grace? It's a question for us. Gracious speech does not mean that we don't speak honestly. We speak the truth in love, but we do so graciously as well. What comes out of our mouths, church, is the clearest evidence of what exists in our hearts and in our minds. If we go around this world and we're speaking doom and gloom all the time, which is what a lot of us hear every single day, it's all over the news headlines, it's all over the outlets, it's everywhere, doom and gloom, doom and gloom. Are we full of doubt and fear and anxiety and bitterness and contempt and envy and anger and hostility in our words? All of that, friends, comes out. If it's in our hearts, if it's in our mind, it's going to come out in some way or another in our words. Paul says, no, your words must be full of grace. Grace. He uses this concept of salt. Where have we heard that before? Where have we heard the concept of salt used before? Anybody? Sermon? What sermon? Where are we at? Come on. Sermon on the Mount. Yep, you can say it. Be confident. Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, salt and light. Absolutely. Yes, Paul also uses it in Ephesians, not just in Colossians. Look at Ephesians 4:29. You must let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only what's beneficial for the building up of the one in need, that it would do what? Give what? Grace. There it is again. Grace to those who hear. Now, salt's not only an effective, it's not only effective as a preservative, but it's also appealing and attractive flavoring for our food. Most of us like to put salt on our food. It tastes good. Does the speech of the church taste good? Is it attractive? Well, here are some significant questions that we might ask to evaluate our speech, and I'll let you take a look at each one and maybe answer it in your own mind or in your own heart. Are my or our words gracious? Are they kind? Think about the content and tone of our words that we use in conversation. Are they true? Are they wholesome? Are they uplifting, building other people up? Are they words that are spoken in love? Are they words that are thoughtful? Are they chosen wisely? Are they communicating something about the condition of our own hearts? Yes, they are. What are they communicating about the condition of our own hearts? And then I like number 10. How is the person that we are speaking to hearing and receiving the words? Are they being heard and received graciously? Because if they're not, then we might not be speaking graciously enough, kindly enough, gently enough. You see, friends, taking account of our words and our tones and the way we speak to outsiders in this world, Paul says, is very, very important. And Paul expects that the church's words would be seasoned with grace. Grace. So here's a question, the one we ask at the beginning. How does the church, as clothed in Christ, compellingly and effectively make him known to a not yet believing world? And from the text today, from what we read, we are effective ambassadors for Christ when we remain steadfast in prayer, walking in wisdom, and speaking graciously in every part of our lives. As our team comes, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, this challenge is not new for us. We know that prayer is important. Lord, grow our capacity and our desire to pray. Help us to grow as a praying congregation, as a people who are dependent on you through prayer. Father, we know that you've called us to go out into the world, and we know that you've asked us to do that with wisdom and discernment. Make us a wise and discerning people through the presence of your Spirit with us, through the reading and studying of your word, as we're girded with prayer and depending on you. Make us wise in this world so that we could be effective for your purposes. And then, Lord, with that wisdom and discernment, help us to be people whose mouths and the words that come out of them are filled with grace, so that we might know how to answer those in our world who do not yet know you in a way that might effectively point them and aim them to the great hope of Jesus. Lord, our world has a desperate need to know the name of Jesus. Father, your Son's the only one that can save us, that can set us free from sin. Let our words, let the things that we speak with them, walk with other people towards the standard of Christ. Might our words not be an obstacle to anyone? Might they not cause any who do not yet know you to stumble or to turn away? But Lord, rather make them inviting, make them attractive, make them compelling. Lord, most of all, make them glorify you and make Christ known through us. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.